Hope everyone is having a good sermon. I'm sorry, a good Sabbath in spite of the snow. From Genesis 1, that is Genesis 1:1, all the way to the flood, about some 1,200 years, it's hard to pinpoint exactly, because we do see people in the book of Genesis, there in the 5th, 6th chapter, that were around 980 years old just before the flood. So it's hard to pinpoint how many years, but during that time, we only find three people mentioned in the Bible during that time that actually built a relationship with God. We find that Enoch walked with God. We find that Jesus Christ called Abel, righteous Abe, and we know that Noah was righteous in his generation. Other than these three, I have not found any others that were mentioned who built and developed a relationship with God. We find in Genesis 12, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, God called Abram out from his family. And he promised Abram that he would make him a great nation. He would bless him and make his name great. And that he would be a blessing. After Abraham proved, after he proved his obedience to God, God offered him an everlasting covenant. And these same promises were passed on to Isaac and to Jacob. And we find in Hebrews 11, it states this, that by faith, Abram dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, who were heirs, that is, who were destined to receive this promise, heirs with him of the same promise. And so I title this sermon, Do You Really See Your Calling? Do you really see your calling? It's interesting that Jacob now was called and not Esau. You ever thought about that? Jacob was called, but not Esau. Why? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Let's go back and take a look at the story of Esau and Jacob in Genesis 25. Genesis 25, 27 through 34. Genesis 25, 27 through 34. And so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Esau, look at this, a little bit of respect. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his gain, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was very weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. In Edom, the word Edom means red. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright today. Sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm weary, and I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? What is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And so he swore and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentil. And then he ate and he drank and he arose and he went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. It didn't mean it had no importance to him. His birthright became worthless And so let's go over to Hebrews 12 and see how God looked at this. Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. Paul writing to the Jewish Christians in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. And he says, lest there be any fornicator or any profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. God did not grant him repentance after he despised his birthright. Even though he sought it with tears, God did not grant him repentance. And so profane means to treat something sacred with abuse. And so he despised his birthright. He considered it not important. And so he was rejected. This birthright blessing is compared to a calling. It's compared to our calling. Being in the family of God. Being in the kingdom of God. And he treated it with abuse. And he was rejected. And so how do we value our calling? Do we value our calling with as the most important thing on the face of the earth? Is being in the kingdom of God something worth grasping for? To be able to rule and to reign with Christ, is it worth more than silver or gold? How do we view our calling? Now, God waited until Moses was 80 years old to call him. What can you do with a 80-year-old person? But Moses did his greatest work after he was 80. And so let's go to Exodus 3, and look at this. Yes, if you're 80 years old or greater, yes, God can use you. But here in Exodus 3, let's take a look at this. Verses 1, now Moses was tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And so he was on the backside of the mountain there. He led his flocks to the backside of the desert, called Herod, or also called Sinai, the mountain of God. And here in verse 2, the angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. The bush did not burn up. That would be amazing within itself, wouldn't it? Would that get your attention? It got Moses' attention. So when the Eternal saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called him in the midst of the burning bush. Moses, he said, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And that's something that we should be also. Afraid to look upon God and hide our face. In verse 7, and the Eternal said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrow. And it's brought out in the sermon and in the announcement, sorrows are going to get worse and worse in this nation. God saw the sorrows of the children of Israel. And here in verse 8, So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good land and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And in verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here in verse 11, and Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So if you read, and we've all read through the books of Exodus here, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we saw that God did a great work through Moses. But Moses mentioned Pharaoh's name here. Who am I that I can go before Pharaoh? Moses may have considered Pharaoh to be greater than he was. And so why didn't God call Pharaoh and just let them go? Well, we're going to find out why God did not call Pharaoh, but he called Moses. Moses made the comment again that God did not choose, that God was going to send him before Pharaoh. Let's go to Romans 9 and take a look at this answer why God did not call Pharaoh, but he did call Moses. The answer is in Romans 9. Romans 9. Verses 9 through 18. Romans 9. God is the one who does the calling. God calls some vessels to honor, and God calls some vessels to dishonor. And so we're going to see here that he called Moses as a vessel of honor, and we're going to see here that he called Pharaoh as a vessel of dishonor. Here in verse 9 of Romans 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, here in verse 11, for the children not yet being born, nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God might stand. So God is working out his purpose here below. God calls whom he chooses to call. God also hardens whose heart he chooses to harden. And so it's not of works, but it's according to what God wants to do. Here in verse 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And so when Esau sold his birthright, God was working in that. It's written here in verse 13, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have loved less by comparison. The word says hate there, love less by comparison. And in verse 14, what shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? If God chooses Jacob, but he doesn't choose Esau, is there unrighteousness with God, the scriptures say? Well, certainly not. Here in verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I want to have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not him who wills, it's not him who runs, but it's who is God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very same purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So he did raise him up to show his purpose to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh will have his opportunity for salvation, but it was not at that time. At that time, God called Moses, and he called the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he was not calling Pharaoh for salvation. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he hardens, he hardens. God is working out his purpose here below. And so God calls whom he wishes. You know, our next door neighbor may be a very good person. They may go to church every Sunday, but have God granted them repentance? Has God opened up their minds to understand his truth? Has God given them the power of his Holy Spirit? See, that's what we have to ask. Because God is working out his purpose here below. And so we do have to overcome, don't we? We have to. And so we cannot question God as to what he's doing, can we? Let's drop down to verse 20 here of Romans 9. Verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you who replies against God? Will the thing formed, that's you and I, will the thing formed say to him who formed us, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another vessel of dishonor? I have two sisters that God has never called. They always know when we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. One of my sisters calls me every time we come back from the feast to see how our feast was, but God has never called them to his way right now. But someday he will. Many of us may have brothers and sisters that God has never called. And so God is working out his purpose right now, his purpose here below. Now look at this in verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much affliction the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You know, every time we do something wrong, God could just spank us, couldn't he? Just to show his wrath. But he doesn't do that. He has mercy on us. And so, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, brethren, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And here in verse 25, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and her beloved, who are not beloved. And it shall be come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they shall be called the sons of the living God. So right now, God has called us to be called sons of the living God. God calls whom he wishes to call. Yes, and God hardens whom he wishes to harden. God's in control. God's in control. Everyone will have an opportunity for salvation. Now let's go back one chapter to Romans. Romans 8. One chapter back. And look at 28 through 31. Romans 8, 28 through 31. And look at this. We know that all things work together for good. To those who are what? The called. According to his purpose. Does that mean that everything's going to be great? We're never going to have any trials and tests? No. But everything works out for the good. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. Predestined doesn't mean when. It doesn't mean if you're going to be given an opportunity for eternal life. It means when you are. And so, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To just jump from cloud to cloud to cloud? No. To just blow in a harp for all eternity? No. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and Jesus Christ became the firstborn, then there are going to be millions and millions of firstborns after Christ. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that wonderful? So if we have repented, if we've been forgiven of our past sins, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we've been baptized, if we've received the power of God's Holy Spirit, then we've been predestined. We've been called, we've been justified, we've been glorified. And who can be against us? Isn't that wonderful? Now let's take a look at Jesus Christ calling just some of the disciples, just some of them here in John 1. Verse 35. John 1, beginning at verse 35. Now, this was right after Christ was baptized. On the next day, John the Baptist there stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's what John the Baptist said. And the two disciples heard him speaking. And they followed Jesus Christ. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which as we know means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two whom heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And then the following day, Jesus went to Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. These guys probably knew each other. Peter and Andrew and Philip. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This was wonderful times when these men found the Messiah. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Can you imagine the bubbling that was going on in these men's hearts when they found the Messiah? Verse 47, and Jesus said to Nathanael, coming toward him, this is what Christ said, "Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus said then to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Can you imagine this, the joy that was going on in these men's minds and hearts when they found the Messiah, Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ called these men. Let's go to Matthew 4, 18 through 21. Here we see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so we see God calling these people, these men, to do a work. Calling these men, just like he did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Just like he walked with Enoch. Just like he called Noah to do a work. Just like he called Abel righteous. Just like he did with all the major and minor prophets. And so they immediately left their net and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, the sons of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat, and James, mending their nets. And he said, follow me. And so each one of us, brethren, have been extended this calling to be in the family of God. Only God can call, only God can cause a person to stop. To stop what he's doing immediately and follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we know, called these men and trained them to go out and to share the good news of the kingdom. And they first began, we know, at the house of Israel, which was lost. Doing his ministry, Jesus Christ healed many. We're going to see that here shortly. But few were called. Few were called. Let's go over to John 1. Take a look at an example of this. John 6. John 6 and beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. The people were healed. The dead were raised. He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may feed all these people? Verse 6, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat and eat just a little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many people? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Make them sit down. And there was much grass there. So the men sat down, and in numbers of about 5,000. Now, can you imagine that? 5,000 people there. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to the people who sat down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Isn't that wonderful? As much as you want to eat, eat. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is left. Look how frugal Jesus Christ was. So that nothing be left. And in verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which was left over by those who ate. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now you would have thought that they would have just asked for salvation at that time, right? Just wanted to follow Jesus Christ and be in the kingdom of God, right? Let's see what happens. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they wanted to come and to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And in verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Verse 17, they got into the boat and they went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark when Jesus had not come to them. Now let's drop down to verse 24. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, none of his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So he must have walked on the water to the other side. But this is the point here in verse 26. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs, not because of the good news of the kingdom of God, not because of any of that, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. And so God has to do the calling, doesn't he? God has to do the choosing. It was brought out in the announcements. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he didn't call any of them except Joshua. He was the only one, Caleb, that went into the promised land. Now, God is doing a work through United. God is the one that has to open up the mind to understand his truth. And God has to grant repentance. God is the one who does the calling. God is the one that gives the increase to his kingdom. And God right now, the world don't believe this, but God right now is calling and dealing with his first fruits. Now, these were some excerpts from the Good News magazine. I just had to write and say that my husband and I both enjoy reading the Good News. It wasn't always like this. When I first began receiving it, my husband picked it up, and when he saw that it had to do with God, he just flew it across the coffee table and remarked, I hope that you didn't pay for that. But as the issues came, I kept reading them and leaving them on the coffee table. But soon he began to pick them up and reading them one by one in earnest. A month ago, he said, I really enjoy reading the Good News. See, God is the one that's working out his purpose here below. He has to open the mind to come to understand his way. That was sent in by CKT of Doris, California. Thanks for publishing, listen to this, the richest magazine in the world. the riches. The good news has arrived to quench my thirst. I am new in these teachings, and I've grown in interest in knowing the truth about some basic issues that have to do with the Christian faith. To this end, I request the following, and he gives a list of booklets he wants. I shall be grateful if my requests are met, and I'm giving the privilege of knowing the truth on issues of the Sabbath and Christmas and true love. F.T. from Nigeria. Here's another one. It's my pleasure to receive your magazine. I am impressed with the articles. I hope to continue receiving it and would also greatly desire to read your booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. God's Holy Day Plan, the promise of hope for all mankind. Listen to this. As a pastor, your magazines has been an inspiration to my ministry. D.H. from Ontario. And the last one, would you please find a United Church of God congregation near me to attend and worship with other Christians who celebrate the festivals of the Bible and not of the world. I read all the publications and I really enjoy them. D.B. from Des Moines, Iowa. Now, we cannot call how God is going to impress upon the minds of peoples and how God chooses to call a person. We can't call it. Christ says in John 6, verse 44, these are very familiar scriptures. The world don't believe these scriptures. No man can come to me. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everybody, we're trying to get everybody saved right now. So people don't believe these scriptures. And here in verse 65, Jesus said this, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it be granted to me by my Father. No one. And so, brethren, do we really see our calling? You may have first heard of God's truth when you heard Mr. Armstrong some 30, 40 years ago. We have a mixed group of people here. Perhaps you picked up the Plain Truth magazine years ago in a waiting room, and you are perhaps now your parents had been called, and you decided to embrace the truth that your parents have embraced. However it happened, you are here today. Do you really see your calling? Is knowing God's truth and partaking of the heavenly calling like riches? Is it like the way the Nigerian viewed the magazine? Riches to him. Is our calling like riches? Is your calling precious? Is it like the birthright blessing? Like the birthright blessing. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1. This was one of the songs we sang today. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 30. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And even today, brethren, a person can only know God if God chooses to reveal himself. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach, this is a simple message. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The Jews don't believe that Christ is the Messiah. And then the Greeks thinks it's foolishness for a person to hang up on a stake and to pay his life for our sins. See, that's foolishness to the Greeks. And for God to send a man down from heaven born of a virgin, it's foolishness to the Jews. But we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We don't see the presidents of companies in this audience. We don't see CEOs here. We don't see college professors. Not many in the congregations of the churches of God. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the things which are mighty. Moses said, am I fit to go before Pharaoh? Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are. That no flesh should glory in God's presence. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness from God and sanctification from God and redemption from God. That's what Christ has brought to each one of us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now let's go to Acts 9. We won't read, but just a little bit of this. We all know the story of Paul's conversion. How he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, blinded. But let's pick it up here in verse 13. Verse 13. Because Jesus Christ came down and talked to Ananias. How would you like to have that? After Christ had descended up to heaven, he came down and spoke to Ananias. Ananias was apprehensive about going before Paul. And here in verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. And in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel. Here's that word vessel again. Vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things, yes, look at this, brother, he must suffer for my name. And in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, and the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. And so when he had received his food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days, look at this, with the disciples in Damascus. He didn't go out and try to start his own little group. He went to the people that were already there in the church of God. And that's an amazing truth there. He went to the disciples that were already in Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Now listen to this, please. There are cash-stripped governments, and there are broken governments. And then there's Zimbabwe, which after paying last week's government salary, had just $217 in the bank. $217. No, we didn't forget any zeros to the end of that figure. Zimbabwe, the country that houses, that's home to some of the world's largest platinum and diamond reserves, literally had the same financial standards as a 14-year-old girl after a really good birthday party. The country's financial minister admitted as much in a press conference on Tuesday last week that when we paid civil servants, there was $217 left in the government coffer. Tendai Biti told reporters the government's finances are in peril states at the present moment. We are failing to meet our target. So it seems, however, Zimbabwe is hardly a stranger to financial hyperbole. The economy started to come apart at the stream in 2000 when President Robert Mugabe seized the lands of some 4,000 white-owned farmers, effectively dismantling the country's agriculture. And over the course of the next decade, the country spiraled into extended periods of hyperinflation, the likes of which the world almost never sees. It peaked in August 2008 when inflation reached 11 million percent. 11 million percent. And economists around the world started to say that the country's situation was hopeless. Prices were doubling by the day, and the government had to print billion-dollar notes to the Z power. And then the next year, trillion-dollar notes to the Z power. Just before deciding to chop 12% off the currency, a new coalition government formed that year and started on the long process of financial recovery, a process that is clearly going to take a long time. Share just a little bit of that with you. In other words, the world is hurting. The world is hurting. Now, I put this statement in here. God does not need us, brethren. However, in God's great master plan, those humans who are called, who do accept the calling, who overcome, who endure to the end, who are faithful in their obedience to God, will be changed to spirit being and be there to help the masses that come up out of the great tribulations. We are called a repairer of the breach. Yes, scriptures say that we are called priests and kings of God in Jesus Christ. In this process of conversion, people become God's children through receiving God's Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit joins with our individual spirit. And we thereby become begotten again, not of corruptible seeds, but of incorruptible. And we become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 2:1. Just as children take on the generics of their parents, we take on the, through this development process, we take on the, yes, by overcoming and enduring, we take on the generics of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. We become more and more like God in terms of character through the process of repenting and the process of overcoming. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. I like the way he puts it. In 15 verses 47 through 50. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 47 through 50. The first man was of the earth. Talking about Adam. He was made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the first man was of dust, so also we are made of dust. And Jesus Christ is the man from heaven. So we have the man of made of dust, and we have Jesus Christ, the man from heaven. And so are those who are heavenly. So we have you and I made of dust. Jesus Christ, heavenly, and the host of the holy angels. Here in verse 49, listen to what he says. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So there must be a change. And so we've been given the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us to make that change. So let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8. And take a look at this in closing. Romans 8. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8 verses 20 through 23. Romans 8, 20 through 23. For the creation, that's the whole universe, brethren, was subject to futility. Not willing. No, not willing, brethren, but because of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So when we are changed in the spirit being, the whole creation is going to be set free. Not going to be in bondage anymore. For we know that the whole creation, it groans and it labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. And so when we are changed to spirit being, the universe is going to be set free. Paul writes that we were called to this hope. The hope of someday being changed to spirit being and then to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to return, as we know, in the not too distant future to set up God's kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ will come a second time. And guess what? He's going to have his rewards with him. He's going to pay every man according to their works. We've been given the opportunity to rule and to reign with Christ. Now, I didn't have time to talk about Daniel, David, Esther, Ruth, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Samuel, Habakkuk, Haggai. I could have talked about all those. I don't have time. I would have had to have you to come back next week. And then so many today who have died already and who are in this congregation, who've been here 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And so how would I conclude a sermon like this, brethren? Well, I want to conclude it with Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. I like the way he puts it. And so since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of those who have gone on before us, and those who are in this congregation, those who have died within the last 20, 30 years that have gone on before us, and all of those whose names I've already called. Paul writes to let us lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he tells us to look to Jesus, the example that he set. The author and the finisher of our faith. God raised him from the dead and he became the first fruits. And God raised him from the dead as a first fruit, as a signification that he's going to raise millions of others to be first fruits in his kingdom. And so he tells us to look at that example of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. That example that he set for us. And so, brethren, we've been called and given an opportunity to be in the family of God. Everyone who has ever lived is going to be given that opportunity. Our time is right now, brethren. And so let's make good the calling.